Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past week as I was thinking about that passage from Romans, I began to ask myself the question, what would happen to the church if indeed it was true that Christians did not have to die? We sometimes ask ourselves, well, how can we as a church begin to think about getting other people into the church, not just from baptisms, but also from the community and worldwide? How does the church grow? What would be a better way of doing that? Suppose now that only the non-Christian had to die. Only the non-Christian family would have to buy the expensive casket and would have to go to the cemetery with the body. But the Christian, the one who walks with God, would not die, but would instead be taken up all of a sudden, say like Jesus at his ascension, or perhaps with a fiery chariot and fiery horses that they would come and take the Christian up to glory like the prophet Elijah. If that were the case, I'm sure the church would grow by leaps and bounds. I'm convinced that we would not need an evangelism program at all, because the exit for a Christian would be so different than the exit from this world of a non-Christian, that people would join the church in droves. But that doesn't happen, does it? We die just like the unbeliever does. The grave is prepared for us, and our loved ones have to go to the cemetery just as those of unbelievers. That's strange. That's hard to understand. It shouldn't be that way. Only the obituary for the unbeliever in the paper should read, well, the funeral will take place at such and such a time, and visitation hours are from this time to that time, and burial will be at this cemetery or that. And the obituary for the believer, and maybe we'd have to call it something else, would read entirely different. Well, he or she led a very rich life, but all of a sudden God took them and they were here no more. They walked with God while they were here on earth, and we saw them leave, and we just got a little glimpse of heaven. And now they're gone, and we're sad. We mourn the loss of having them with them, and we're going to miss them. But they went immediately from here right into the presence of God, and we saw it happen. You ever ask yourself that question? Why is it necessary for us to die? We know why Jesus had to die. Let's take a look at that a moment. Why did Jesus have to die? Because death was a punishment for sin. And Jesus bore our sin, our guilt, our punishment. God said way back in Genesis, the day that you eat of that forbidden tree, you will surely die. And the catechism is right, according to the truth of God, according to God's word, Jesus had to die. We were created to live with God in close fellowship, with a righteousness, a covenantal walk with God, always open. But we broke that fellowship, and so we died. Well, no, we didn't. No, Adam was still alive, and he was still breathing. No, no. Adam and Eve died. That fellowship with God was broken, and at that point, they died. And so Jesus came, and he took that punishment upon himself. And so according to the righteousness of God, Jesus had to die. His death was a real death. It was not make-believe. And there was that eternal death. He was forsaken by the Father. It was as if he heard his Father say, but now they have broken all their ties with me, and in order for the people of this earth to ever be in communion with me again, you, my beloved Son, will have to die that eternal death for them. And so he did. My God, why have you forsaken me? We know why. There had to be a physical separation so that on the cross, his body was suspended between heaven and earth. Neither place wanted him. Jesus died and was buried. Why was he buried? To prove that he really died. Well, that's true. But maybe we can understand that a little differently this morning. Why did he have to be buried? To prove to us that God no longer had any use for him. He died. The tie was broken. He was no longer in fellowship. That was death. And he was buried. And that was for us. He took that all upon himself, our guilt, our pollution, our punishment. But we know that death for Jesus resulted in the resurrection. For by his death, he took the cause of death away. He paid the full price for sin so that the grave for us would no longer have the same sting. And that grave could not imprison him. That grave had to open. Jesus is the resurrected Lord. The cause for death has been removed. And now the question comes, how come we still have to have an obituary? And that both the obituary for the believer and the unbeliever is the same. Why is it we have to still go to the funeral home when one of our loved ones die? How can you explain that we have to buy a casket? How can you explain that open grave for the Christian? Jesus took the punishment away. Jesus took the cause for death away. We already live now in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. Why the grave yet? I don't know. Now, that's not so important that I don't know. There's lots of things I don't know. But no one knows. Scripture doesn't give us an answer to that question. And the Catechism doesn't even answer its own question. It asks the question, and we wait for an answer. It asks, well, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? And now you'd expect an answer. But you really don't get much of an answer. The only answer you get is a confession about death, but not a reason for our death. The only answer you get is, well, our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Well, we knew that already because of what Christ did. And then the Catechism goes on and says, it is God's way of terminating this life of sin. Well, that's beautiful. And I want to say something about that. But we already knew that too. And then the Catechism goes on and says that our death is a door that brings us into the life of glory. And that's beautiful. But that does not give you an answer to the question, why the obituary of the believer and the unbeliever the same? Now, we don't have to answer that. Because it shouldn't be that way, really. Christians shouldn't have to die. A Christian should be translated immediately to glory. And the Christian's loved ones should be spared that funeral home and that cemetery. Because it doesn't belong here anymore. It doesn't belong to our life. Jesus died, and his death was the fulfillment of the punishment for sin. His death took away the reason for death. And I wish I now could go to downtown Burlington and say to everyone there, if you are a Christian, your loved ones will at least be spared the funeral expenses because you won't die. Unbelievers die, but Christians do not. But you see, I can't say that. Because the unbeliever will say, well, I don't see any difference. You talk about life, you talk about eternal life, but I've never seen it any differently. The Christian, as well as the unbeliever, both die. And the grave, to me, looks like a grave for both of them. The casket is a casket. The tears are tears. The pain is pain. It's the same for everyone. Why is that? Well, you see, we don't know. We don't know. And that's why the Catechism says now this morning, don't dwell too long on that either, but say something about death, that last enemy, that will be meaningful. We cannot, brothers and sisters, young people, we cannot keep on living in this world the way we do, with all the sin and all the disappointment and all the frustration. We can't keep on living this way because this life is a veil of tears. Jesus died on the cross for us, and Jesus is our resurrected Lord, and we can't keep on living this way. And therefore, says God, I will use death for you too. I will use death to terminate your life here on earth. And I think that's already very beautiful. Now that's how we ought to look at death. Not as an end, not as a gruesome exit, but as a termination point. I always get nervous when I drive to airports and it says terminal parking. Anyway, what is the termination point? What is the end point? That there is no longer sin. There's no longer temptation. No longer is there a struggle. No longer tears. No longer pain. No longer frustration. No longer misery. It's God's way of terminating it all. And furthermore, death is a door. Jesus has made a door out of it. A door that leads us. And it may cause a struggle, and we look upon it with fear and trepidation. I had an aunt who the pastor visited when she was dying slowly. And he asked her, you know that you're dying? And she said, yes, I know. Does that scare you? He said. No. I don't like it. But no, it doesn't scare me. Because God has turned death into a door. A door that opens up for us. It gives you now entrance into eternal life, glorious life, life without sin, life without misery. That's what we may say about death. And now I don't want to talk about death anymore either, because remember this, that exit for the believer and the unbeliever may seem to be the same, but it's not the same. The casket is the same, the flowers are the same, the embalming process is the same, the grave is the same, it all looks the same, but it is not the same. Because death for the unbeliever is a door to eternal perdition, and death for the believer is the entrance to eternal life, to eternal glory. There's a radical difference between the exit of a believer and the exit of an unbeliever. But now the question comes, what are the implications of the death of Jesus Christ for life? There are so many people who say, is there life after death? This morning I also want to ask, is there life before death? Yes. What are the implications of that cross of Jesus Christ for our everyday lives? Not just for our death, not just for the moment of our dying. It has rich implications for that too. But what are the implications, which is a much more important question. The Catechism spends more time with this question too. What are the implications of the cross for your everyday life? And then the answer is, our old selves have been crucified with Jesus. As Paul states it in our passage of Romans 6, you should count yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. You know what my initial reaction to that statement is? Well, that's not true. That's not true about me. The temptations are still the same. The weaknesses I have are still the same. I still fall. It's all the same. I'd like to believe that somehow I am different. I'd like to believe that the cross of Calvary has really made a radical difference in my life. There is no longer pride. There is no longer selfishness. There's no longer greed. There's no longer anger. But that isn't true in my life. And I'm willing to say that's probably not true in yours either. Don't you struggle? Has Jesus made a radical difference in your living? You know that he's made a radical difference for your death, but has that reality now made a radical difference for your living? Do you dare to say that your living is so radically different from that of an unbeliever? Are you a better neighbor? Are you a better employer, employee? Are you a better student? Are you a better teacher? Are you more honest? Are you more upright? Children, are you more fair when you play games with your friends? Are you really now so much more different than an unbeliever? Do you dare to say that? Do you dare to move into a brand new neighborhood, perhaps in a different city, and say to your neighbors when you invite them over and you talk across the fence, whether they be Muslims or Jews or people who never darken the door of a church, do you dare to say to them, well, there is one thing I can tell you about myself. You don't know me, but I'll tell you something about myself. I am different. I am honest, I'm upright, because my old self has been put to death, and I'll explain how that has great meaning by you looking at my very lifestyle. Do you dare to say that? No, you don't. I saw somebody nod their head, yes, okay, come on. What does the Apostle Paul say here when he says, we have died to sin that we may now live to God? We still struggle with our pride, with our greed, with our selfishness, with vain ambitions. And we like to hide behind that expression that, well, in all this we've made a little beginning. Oh, yes. Yeah, that little beginning. Woo! But it's so very small. And we console ourselves that the death of Jesus has marvelous implications for our dying. It's a door that leads to eternity, and we want to walk through that. But has it made now a difference for our living? Is it now really true that I am crucified with Jesus, that old nature, that old sinful man, as Scripture says it, is dead and buried with Christ, and that I am now raised with Jesus to newness of life? Is that really true? It's honest to ask that question, isn't it? Now, I could talk about this very doctrinally this morning, and I could say, well, of course, that's all very true. The old nature is buried, and so on. But I want to prick your conscience and my own, and I want to ask once more, is that really true in your life? And you ought to make that very practical. Do you dare to say to other people that maybe you deal in business with, you know, you can bank on me because I am a Christian. I am different. I'm radically different in the way that I deal with my customers, in the way that I deal with my business transaction. I am honest in the way I pay my taxes. You can count on me because my old self was buried with Christ, and I have been raised with him in newness of life. That's what the scripture says. Do you believe it? Yes. Yes, you believe it. You are different. It is no longer you who live, but it is Christ Jesus who lives in you. You do believe that. You have to believe that because it's true. The evil desires are still present with us, very much so. And those evil desires do an awful lot of harm in my life and in my family. But do you know what the difference is? Now pay attention. I know you're looking at me, and that's nice and that's wonderful, but I know how it goes sometimes because I've sat in the pew too, and your mind is just kind of going off in the distance. Listen. Listen carefully. What's the difference? At the very end of the day, you ought to be able to go on your knees before the Lord as you take your life in review and say, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to do it that way. I didn't want to do that, but I did. And now, Heavenly Father, please, please, for the sake of your Son, forgive me and be merciful to me." And you are different because you begin every day with prayer. "Oh Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one." You know what's different about you? That old man of sin no longer rules you. It's there, but it no longer rules you, as Romans says. I hope you don't, but if you should wander into a bar, and some people, they get into all kinds of situations, we're all human, and after you've been there for a while, you can probably begin to say to yourself, "You know, I don't really belong here. This is not my place." You see, that's a difference. Or if you decide to rent a movie and you watch it and you hear the swearing and you see the kind of smut that's being brought in, the kind of humanism that's being there to influence you, and then there's something inside of you that says, "But this is not my world. I don't belong to that world. It's not mine, and I don't want to be entertained that way." And you turn it off. That's the difference. And if this world is motivated by greed and by a fast buck and by unhealthy business practices, then there is a power. It is a power of God's Holy Spirit that says to you, "Hey, that's not your game. You can't live with yourself if you do things that way. That's not how this world was set up by God, and that's not the way I'm going to live in it. I'm going to do things differently." Why? Because Jesus Christ has been crucified, brothers and sisters. And you share in his crucifixion. And therefore, that old man of sin no longer has dominion over you. You know, I would be very concerned. I'd be very concerned if you could walk into a bar and say, oh, this is great. I feel so much at home here. I feel so free. I would worry if you were watching a movie and you could look at all that smut and hear all that swearing that goes on in our society, that we just simply take it for granted, and that you could watch pornography at home or read pornographic material, or should I say, use pornographic material, and say, oh, well, that's liberating. That's my world. I like to see that. I like to be in that environment. I like that better than being in church. I like to be with those kinds of people because then I can breathe free. I'm always hammered when I go to church and I visit with God's people, and they're all just that kind of people that are so nice. And if that's what you feel, then I would be concerned. Because I would be concerned and convicted of something, that old nature of sin still rules over me, that I am still driven by the power of sin, and that I am totally in the clutches of sin. But as a Christian, a person who is filled now with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, a Christian who believes that Jesus Christ died for him and has been buried for him, that you have been buried with him, and that now you have been raised to newness of life, that person is going to be driven by a different motivation, by different goals, and by different ideals. That person is different. You are different. That doesn't mean you have seven fingers on one hand. You are different. I am different because of the cross of Jesus Christ. We have to ask ourselves that question: what is the meaning of Jesus' death, his physical death, his spiritual death? What is that meaning for us? And then we have to say, he died for our sins. He took them all. We're not going to go back to them. You walk in the other direction. You do not walk back to the sin and say, oh, this is so much better. No. You walk away. And you ask, what, Lord, can I give? What more can I give for all the blessings that you have given to me? My exit from this earth is different. Even though the casket and the grave are the same, and my life from day to day is also different. Even though I stumble, even though I fall, yet I can say it is no longer I who live, but it is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who lives in me. Brothers and sisters, you have to ask yourself that question seriously. Am I different? And you can answer that. It's not a mystery. You don't need some special sign from heaven. You can answer that. If you feel totally at home in this world with all of its evil practices, then you are not different. If you practice a lifestyle that is filled with anti-Christian motivations and habits, or with drugs, or with alcohol, and you never go on your knees and ask for repentance, and you never say to God, oh God, please help me, because I want to be different. If you never do that, then you must never figure on life everlasting, because that means that sin still dominates your life. But you see, the Bible says, and the Catechism echoes, sin no longer rules the Christian. The devil may be very powerful, but he doesn't rule the Christian. James says in chapter 4, that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. God and his Holy Spirit rules the Christian. And the Christian says, what more can I give to you? What can I do for all of your blessings to me? I shall return to the Lord a life of joyful thanksgiving, a life of holiness, and a life of praise. That's the Christian life. Is that yours? So be it. And all God's people said,